that you want us to hear together today. And the thing that keeps coming back to me is how important it is for the Lord to be the one who does the battle, and that in order for that to happen, we must be in Christ. He has to be in us, and it's not our fight but His. And so what on a practical level does that mean? Most of you who know me know I grew up here, and my parents were here for 28 years with the Baptist, and I would every summer go to the Baptist Village to the summer camp program, and I would get filled with excitement and zeal for God, and I fell in love with Jesus because I fell in love with every single camp counselor guy who could play a guitar, and because he loved Jesus, so did I. And then I'd go back to school during the school year, and it would kind of filter all out and be, you know, back to normal. And then the next summer, whether I was a camper or then a counselor or, you know, all those years growing up, it was always the camp, the summer camp, that I'd start feeling like I was a believer again. And then it would kind of dwindle out over the school year. And I had my Jewish boyfriend and I had this and that, you know. And I did not have the indwelling Christ. That's what I didn't have. I had the culture around me. But even though I went to church on Shabbat every Saturday very faithfully, it was not a walk with the Lord that that sustained me or even gave me an awareness of how the Lord was my only all in all. And the theme that has come to me is the strategy of humility is the strategy we should be going for. Now, that sounds kind of weird, but as I have thought more and more about what does it really mean to thrive in the Lord, it gets closer to the Jesus model and further away from the Western success model or from the goals and objectives model or the projects to be accomplished model. But it is more and more just the slowing down and being in Christ. And so I'm really glad that that devotion was about being, you know, be still and know that I'm God. I had several thoughts about which scriptures is the Lord bringing alive right now. And I know it's not good to proof text and get an idea, then get scriptures to back you up. That's not the way it should go. But I'm not a theologian and I'm not a preacher, and so I can do this. Okay, I'm allowed. I'm just sharing here. My dad is probably the greatest example of this humility that I know of. Growing up here, the Baptist required everyone to learn Hebrew, you know, or Arabic, depending on which language you were learning. And most of our guys learned both to a degree. My mother was brilliant. Those of you who knew my mother, I know David Biven, you'd remember this. She was a scholar in Hebrew, really good in Hebrew, and to this day speaks a Hebrew that the average Israeli doesn't even understand because she, you know, uses words that no one uses. And so she learned Hebrew within the first year of being in the country. She went to Ulpan Akiva, learned the Hebrew. By the third year, she was on a committee to make up new Hebrew words, which, I don't know, David, were you on that committee too? Anyway, it was to find new words for the, you know, up-and-coming believers that as the church was growing. So she was smart and she was brilliant with Hebrew, brilliant in lots of ways, graduated top of her class from Johns Hopkins University in pre-med. I mean, with, you know, just really smart and has contributed tremendously, got things translated they were here 28 years. And my dad, on the other hand, was normal, very normal. In fact, he took Hebrew lessons because you had to take it till you get it. So he took Hebrew lessons for 28 years. He never did get it. In fact, he thought he spoke Hebrew, but when he would speak Hebrew, Israelis would answer in English. They were sure he was speaking English. The wonderful thing about him was that he was a humble man, and he would laugh at himself. I don't know of anyone who got laughed at more than my father did. He was being laughed at because of his Hebrew. He was laughed at because he couldn't do this, he couldn't do that. He wasn't practical. My dad was just so normal. He just wasn't a star in any area. I hear that he was a great preacher or a good preacher, but what do I know? I was a teenager. I was not listening to those sermons, so I don't even know. But I want to tell you now, I see the power of God in this man. The word says that in our weakness, he is made strong. And at the age of 82, back in the States now, retired, my dad, who does not even know how to hold a screwdriver, decided that he wanted to get this old motorcycle fixed up that had been in a shed since the 70s. He's never ridden a motorcycle. He doesn't know anything about motors, but it's time to get this thing fixed. So he signs up for a motorcycle maintenance course at the trade school down the road. And here he shows up with this motorcycle, and there's all these other guys in the class are these 50-year-old, bikers, and they're studded and they're tattooed and they got broken teeth and broken lives and broken marriages, and then there's Dad, the 82-year-old ex-missionary or former missionary. And he's in this class and he's not learning a thing. So they have to keep rescuing him. They have to keep helping him with his bike and trying to, help him learn what he's supposed to be learning. And so he flunks the course, of course, but during that time, these men discover a father. These are men who had no fathers. And suddenly, here is this man who's completely content with himself and content to not be good at something, and it doesn't matter, and he jokes about himself. He has a tremendous sense of humor, very dry wit. And in fact, one time he came to speak at our group in Denmark. I'm with Youth of the Mission. We were doing a project there, and he came to speak, and we made him the devotional pastor of the group for the month that my parents were there. And he was talking, and he was telling jokes, and he was just sort of, kind of warming everybody up. And he finally said, "I just thought I would talk for a while before I said anything so you can get used to my accent. I hear that my accent is hard to understand, So he makes a way for people to feel comfortable. So these guys in this motorcycle maintenance class loved him and would call him up and, "Preacher, what do I do about this?" And he was really a father to these men. So when he flunked the class, the teacher came to him and said, "Chandler, I hope you're planning on signing up for the next level course." And Dad said, "Well, I never learned anything the first time." And the teacher said, "I know you didn't learn anything, but we need you in this class." And he signed up and he went through it again and flunked again. But he was what this teacher wanted. And the teacher, who had a beard down to his waist, by the way, became one of Dad's closest friends. And Dad walked him through going through cancer and prayed with him. And then there's all these other guys. Well, in the meantime, 2 years following that course, he takes his motorcycle that still doesn't run, and he's got it in the shed, and his friend Larry, who's same age as Dad, would bring his little lunchbox. The two men would work on the motorcycle all morning, eat their sandwiches, and go home and take their naps. There would always be parts left over. 2 years they did this. Finally, Dad decided, "I don't think this is going to work. I don't think this thing doesn't work. It never will work. There's something wrong with this motorcycle." And so he calls up one of the guys from the class, and he says, "Come pick up this pile of junk, use it for parts, whatever you want." So this guy from the class came and got his truck and loaded this motorcycle up and called Dad a week later. "Hey, Chandler, got it running." And Dad still couldn't understand why he couldn't get it running, Dad said to me, "Sarah, I discovered a people group. I didn't even know these guys existed. I had no idea that this people group existed. And here I am having a ministry among them." It wasn't a strategy. It wasn't, "Okay, this is who I'm called to." It was just God did it. He was just present. And someone said the best kind of parenting is just showing up. The best kind of fatherhood is just showing up, being there, being present. You don't have to have goals and objectives. You don't have to have a program or a plan. You just have to be. And in being, when we're in Christ, we cannot help but bring the kingdom of God. We can't help but do it because that is who he is. He is present. What does he require for that to happen? He requires unity. I don't know why he requires that. It's the hardest thing Christians can do is unity. It really is. But in Romans 15, by the way, I was reading the scriptures last night, and I had my Bible on my bed. I didn't tell Liz this yet. And my Bible fell down behind the bed, and I can't get to it until we take all these boxes out and move the bed, and it's an iron bed. So I have my New Testament today, and this is a travel New Testament, so it's going to take me a little while. It's not like when you have your own and you just kind of go, boom, that's where it is. So forgive me if it takes me a few minutes, but I want to read a couple of scriptures. One was from Ephesians 2, 21 and 22. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is talking about the group. This is not just talking about the individual having the indwelling Christ, but it's about you are being brought together, knitted together, so that the Holy Spirit, so that God himself can dwell. When God dwells, he bursts the whole world open. When Paul and Silas were in the cell and they were praying and praising God, the presence of the Holy Spirit came in and it burst open the walls. There is nothing that cannot be done when the Holy Spirit is present. When the indwelling of the Holy Spirit comes, then there is nothing stopping him. It is his battle. Recently, now I work with Youth of the Mission and with their university system called University of the Nations, and we're all over, so I do travel all over. And my particular field is I'm an interculturalist, and I work in leadership teams and I do mediation. I'm cutting my trip short here in Israel because I had to fly to Sweden because of a Korean-Swedish conflict going on, and there are not too many intercultural mediators, and so I'm off again, which is hard. Because I had wanted originally to be here 6 weeks. Then it got cut down to shorter than that for another reason, and then now it's down to 10 days. But I am so committed to serving with my giftings to go and help the body of Christ because it's getting to be big. It's spreading around Europe, and it's lawsuits and all that. And so it's something that the Lord is not – it's stopping the Lord from being able to work, and that's what conflicts do. So he is talking about in him you are being built together to become a dwelling which the Lord dwelling in which the Lord lives by his Spirit. And I have reflected recently about the times we're in where persecution is up all over the globe. It's harder to be a Christian today in America than it's ever been before. Everything is rising in terms of stress. And the Lord keeps speaking to me, it is our unity and our networking and our having each other's backs and our willingness to lay down our own agenda in the place of humility so that God can come and win the battle. I have one thing I do is I do debriefing, and I'm based in France with a debriefing center called Le Rocher. And I was in Kazakhstan when I got an email from the director at Le Rocher saying, we've just debriefed a national director from Haiti who is completely burned out because of the earthquake and everybody wanting him. He was there 20 years, so everybody needs the local person, you know, when there's a crisis, and it burns these locals out. And he was totally burnt out, and he had just done his debriefing in Le Rocher. So Eric said, Sarah, do you know of anywhere in the States that this couple can go to? It's their marriage. He says, they're not going to make it. They're just not going to make it if they don't have help. And I had just 9 or 10 months before, formed a network called MECNET, MemberCare East Coast Network, because I'm finding myself in the States more because of family health situations. So I held a debriefing training. I raised the bar. I said, to come to be trained in this debriefing model, you have to have had 7 years on the field, you have to be at least 28 years of age, and you must be full-time either in medicine, counseling, or a related field. And so I had 45 professionals come out of the woodwork for this seminar because they're going, whoa, okay, I'll be working with colleagues, this is serious, and this is a high standard. So when I had all these people show up, I had a psychiatrist, and I mean, we just had all kinds of people show up who all have this experience on the field. They're all intercultural. I said, whoa, we have a network. So instantaneously, we formed MECNET, MemberCare East Coast Network, many of whom are still working overseas. Some are with agencies. Some are, former missionaries or whatever. So when Eric called me and said, do you know of a place they can go? Now, I'm in Kazakhstan, and all I've got is my computer, and I contacted MECNET. And within 24 hours, this couple, his whole family, had a free place to stay in Georgia. Our psychiatrist, Paul Rodriguez, did a free assessment. Dr. Harold Rhodes, one of our therapists in the net, gave them therapy. Another nurse, she and her husband took care of the kids getting involved in a youth group, and some men came out and took the boys fishing. And within 3 months, this couple and family were restored, and they're now back in Haiti leading the work. They would not have been back on the field otherwise. They were gone. It's like people you know who've been traumatized, if they don't get the right kind of help, they may never return. The Lord said, Sarah, the future of the body of Christ is networking. There will be no one group who has all that's needed to accomplish what needs to be done. Mohib in Egypt contacted me. I was in Norway. He said, Sarah, you have to come immediately. He says, all of our missionaries, all of our Egyptians have been kicked out of Sudan overnight. They had to leave their toys behind, everything. They have nothing with them. It was like 25 missionaries, 25 people, because Egypt's our focus from Egypt is very largely Sudan. They were all evacuated. He says, I've got them. I've got the guys coming back from Libya, where we had eight that were hostages and tortured, and one was still there in prison, but the others were out traumatized. And of course, the wife of Sharif, who was still in prison, was in this group. And he says, and I also have a couple who've just come in from Syria, all traumatized. What do I do? They've all landed on me this week. He was our regional director. He says, you've got to come, Sarah. You've got to come. I said, Mohib, I cannot come. I cannot get there. But what you do is you find out who is there in Cairo, who of another agency, not YWAM, has a trauma debriefer who can come and put them together in one retreat. He says, I can mix them. Yeah, mix them. They're all traumatized. Just put them all together, one retreat. Take them to a really nice place, and bring this debriefer in and make sure you have your leaders there, because leaders have to be present for trauma. And he called back. He said, Sarah, it went brilliantly. The Holy Spirit just came down and ministered to everybody. He says, it's amazing what it did to normalize their experience and to give them faith again and to let them know that the Lord is with them. He says, this was amazing. This person was so professional but so Spirit-filled, And I'm going, praise the Lord. This is what we need. We need to know each other. We need to have relationships with each other so we can have each other's backs. So that in the hard times, the Lord can work on our behalf because of our unity. Because when we don't have that unity, when we've got our differences that separate us, regardless of what kind of differences those are, then the Lord has no platform to work. Where two or more are agreed, I am in their midst. The Lord is powerful in that place of unity. He requires it. And I think one of the reasons he requires it is because to be in unity requires humility. It just does. And humility is easier for some than others. Some people are just naturally humble. I'm not. I wish I was. I'm not highly prideful. But I don't think people say, oh, there goes Sarah Lanier. She's such a humble person, you know. I kind of wish that was the case. They look at my dad, there goes Chandler. What a humble man, you know. And they may as well say, there's Jesus walking by, because that is really what draws people, is humility, not expertise. And I think when my parents retired, my mom has wonderful giftings, and she did a lot of great things. And I'm not sure you could count up exactly what my dad did. But it was my dad that everyone cried for when he left Israel. It was my dad that people kept saying, oh, we're going to miss your dad so much. And then since then, people keep, oh, when your dad was here, the things he did for me, the way he helped my marriage, the way he helped this, da-da-da-da. And I hear the little tiny things that I didn't even know had happened because he quietly just went about being there, just showing up, which doesn't work well with the Southern Baptist goals and objectives and five-year plans. I mean, it really doesn't. But it was, thankfully, he came in an era when he could get by with it. He was not lazy. He worked all the time. But in terms of the star, the great speaker, the one who gets accolades, now he's getting accolades. He preached at a church in Atlanta a few weeks ago. We had just celebrated his 90th birthday, July the 6th, and the next weekend he preached in a downtown church in Atlanta. He got a standing ovation. It was a powerful sermon. I'm still going, whoa. He's worked at Victory Home, which is a rehab place for alcoholics and druggies, all men. And every Friday for 20 years, he's gone and given the chapel. And he ends it with, I love you guys. And when they honored him, they had carved a sign, Victory Home guys, and then at the bottom, I love you guys, quoting what he would say. And I would meet men in a store or a mechanic somewhere or somewhere in the county, and I, you know, my name is Sarah Lanier, I need to get this and this, or a sign, and he'd go, oh, are you related to Chandler Lanier? You know, oh, man, I was at Victory Home, and he was just so wonderful. He was like a father to me. And I go, wow. I hope I have that kind of record with the Lord when I get home to the Lord. You know, when he says, good and faith, you know, good job, good and faithful servant, I hope he says that. Because I hope that I am a place where the Holy Spirit can dwell so that he can be powerful, so that he can do his work. It's not about me. It's not about titles. It's not about accomplishments. It's not about gender. It's not about anything that mankind or humankind would put on us. It's about him. Simple. It's just about him. Are we creating a place for the indwelling Christ so that he can be powerful and he can do what he wants to do, what he needs to do during these days of darkness, and so that he can bring people to know him and the kingdom of God does come, which is what I know this congregation has always been about because of Bob Lindsay's influence, the kingdom of God. We get that. Now, we know the what word. We know the what question. We need to see the kingdom of God. Let's keep pursuing the Lord and the scriptures for the how question. And exactly how do we go about that, Lord? I believe one little piece is to ask the Lord to purify our hearts so that we as the meek will inherit the earth, so that through humility we'll be aware of whatever is standing in the way of him being able to come. Bless the Lord.
Can I tell you a little story about Chandler? How many remember the days when it took several years to order a telephone here? Yeah. And you had to get on the list, and you just wait month after month, year after year. And finally, they would show up and bring you a telephone from Bezek. Well, Chandler got back to Georgia with his wife, and they wanted to build a small house on some property that he inherited. And so he thought, well, I want to put my order in now because I'll have to wait several years. So the telephone company came the next day, and the installer said, "Where's the house? Where do I put the phone?" And he said, "Look, I'll come back when you have something to install someplace." And Chandler said, "Wait a minute, you're not going anywhere. You're here to install a telephone. We want the telephone. So there's this tree here. Install the telephone in the tree." And that's what he did. And he was so afraid of losing his place in the order. He thought, so that was Chandler, and it stayed in that tree for all the months that the house began to slowly be built. So that was a wonderful thing. And maybe I'll just tell you one more story about her brother. He has a different approach. I don't know if he has the exact gifts of his father, Chandler, but he was wanting to go through Syria. And how many know that if you want to go to Syria and you've been here to this country, they won't let you through because you have a stamp of Israel in your passport. Well, he had to go through Syria to get back to Lebanon where he lives in. And the consular officials looked at his passport and says, "Sorry, you can't come. You have Israel stamped here." He says, "Well, I did Hajj to Jerusalem." and she said, "Well," the consular person said, "Well, what do you mean?" And he said, "Well, you know, the Muslims go to Mecca and Medina for Hajj. And I did my spiritual journey, my Hajj to Jerusalem." So she said, "Okay, you can go." So anyway, that's, how wonderful and true it is, as Sarah said, to discover the body of Christ. And this is one thing I've discovered here in this land, is that being less than 2% of the population, all the Christians combined, you quickly either dry up or discover the body of Christ. And I have discovered Methodists, Presbyterians, Catholics, Nazarenes, Shaddy, Greek Orthodox. I've discovered the body of Christ in many different places that I would never dream. Because in a place like the States, you can be born, raised, and buried in your denominational structure as a Lutheran, as a Baptist, and as a, you name it, Methodist. You can, each denomination has its hospitals, has its care. So I've discovered the body of Christ, and I urge all of us to do the same, because it is rich, and we can't be so narrow to limit the work of His Spirit wherever He wants to show up. And the Armenians. Amen. Okay, I discovered the body of Christ amongst them. What?